So today we are going to continue on with learning to lean, but as I promised, we've got a new little wrinkle in this learning to lean curriculum, and it's really a higher level of leaning than we've previously talked about. We've been talking about the essentials of leaning, and we've looked at some really basics about what that is, and it's, I mean, this is, I feel like I'm getting a lot of feedback from people that this is, you know, kind of a challenging topic to really see the amount of times when we're really leaning on our own understanding instead of leaning on God and acknowledging Him in all of our ways. So today we're going to take it a little bit farther, and we're going to be looking at the curriculum of contentment. Because, you know, we're looking at the life of Paul. And we're seeing, we've looked the last three lessons at how he went from Saul and met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he came away changed. He was blind, and then he saw. God turned the lights on for him, and he had to deal with tons of blind spots in his life and tons of ways that he was operating in ways that were probably shockingly to him. And as we're discovering in our own lives, sometimes very surprising to us as well, that we're not walking by faith at all. We're leaning on our own understanding. And that's a good thing. We want to, I hope you like me, I guess you wouldn't be back today if you didn't want to know that. I think it's good news because it gives us an opportunity to really lean in and lean on God and all that He's ready to provide for us. So let's look at our scripture today. Of Philippians 4, and we're going to be reading from the Amplified verses 11 through 13, that second half of 11 through 13 in the AMP. It says, "Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace." So I thought that was a really good amplification of that verse. I don't know about y'all, but that Philippians 4:13 is another one of those bling verses that you see a lot on Christian merchandise. You know, I remember as a teenager painting that verse on the back of the banner that the football players ran through. And, you know, it's sort of kind of like a lot of people apply that as I can do anything through Christ. And I'm just going to claim that right now in Jesus' name. Well, you see the context of what he's talking about here. And certainly Christ, you know, if I had to play a football game, I would need the strength of Jesus to do that. And I think he does give us strength for everything he calls us to do. And if he calls us to play football, then he's going to give us strength for that. But what he's saying here is that we can do all things, this leaning that we're talking about, this trust, this level of trust that we are willing to say to him, "I trust you enough to let go of my circumstances and to let go of my grasp on everything," that we can only do that through Christ who strengthens us. And as we look at him and see what he stands at the ready to give us in exchange for our trust. So it's, you know, I've read quite a bit on this topic. We'll be talking about this for a little bit. I don't know how many weeks we'll use on this contentment curriculum, but you know, there's been honestly not a ton written about it. And I think one of the commentators I read said, because it is so rare, because it is so challenging, because it is a pretty high bar. People kind of don't like to go there because it's kind of like, well, if I'm, you know, using the contentment measuring stick, where am I going to fall on it? I'm going to tell y'all, I've been uncomfortable in the ways I've been studying this. And yet, as I landed on this summer, and I mean, it was the one I just kept going back and back and back and back to, thinking, wow, Lord, I want to lean on you in such a way that I really experience that satisfaction that Paul is writing about. I want to be content. I want to live in such a way that whether it's up or it's down, whether it's ebb, whether it's flow, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, that I've got contentment and satisfaction through Christ and his strength. Y'all, that is a powerful way to live. And that's what God offers us. And so I think another reason that we don't see a ton written about this topic is because Paul doesn't really give us the roadmap to contentment. He just says basically this one thing twice. He says, I have learned. So what we've talked about so far in this learning to lean is that it is a process. And you hear that in our text today, that contentment is something that we have to go to school and we have to take on God's curriculum. And I think it's going to probably look a little bit different on each person, because I'm going to say I'm pretty content in some areas of my life. And I think you all could probably say, yeah, I'm pretty content. You know, if I could name one or two things that are going really great or things that I happen to be pretty good at. But then it's the hard stuff where it's harder to say that I'm willing to, you know, lean on God in this area. There's a little book that's public domain, and it's by a fella. He's a 17th century writer named Jeremiah Burroughs, and he calls contentment the rare jewel of Christianity. And because it would be such a treasure to have, wouldn't it, if you could really have that that feeling and that heart attitude that Paul's writing about, that he was satisfied, he was undisturbed, he was not uneasy. Basically, he was saying he was at peace with whatever happened. And so Paul pursued it as a mindset, and because it is a way of thinking, and he pursued it as a lifestyle. And let's look at the definition of contentment. It says, from the Holman Bible Dictionary, it says, resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, internal satisfaction, which does not demand changes in external circumstances. So it's an inner thing, isn't it? And so I think that internal satisfaction is kind of a heart thing. And I think he's saying that satisfaction of mind. So it's a thinking thing and it's a heart thing. And so it's, you know, it's going to require us addressing both of those. And so just think about when you have experienced contentment in your life with God, in your walk with him, in your relationship with him. It's when you are satisfied in him, when you're looking at who he is and who he said he would be for you, more than you're looking at what's going on the outside. It's a contentment in him, not with him. So Paul's saying he is content in good times. Well, that's not that hard, right? But he's saying when difficulties come. So let's talk about that, because that's going to be our challenge, right? That's going to be the times when this is going to require more of us to really think, okay, wait a minute, here's my opportunity to practice leaning on God and to learn this thing of contentment. And I don't think, you know, God, I say this so often, and I hate to repeat, but I'm going to say it again. When God gives us a principle in Scripture, intrinsic in any principle is a, you might say, a promise that if He's making that available to us, if He's asking that of us, that means that He's making provision for us as well. That it's doable through Christ, as it said in verse 13. So this is not just, you know, kind of like for the elite Christians. This is for all Christians who are willing to go to school under this curriculum. So let's look at difficulties. Because Paul had to make a choice, like all of us are going to get to make a choice when difficulties come. Are we going to focus on God? Or are we going to focus on our circumstances? You know, we've looked at three different instances of Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road. And in the first one we looked at on week two, we were in Acts chapter 9. We didn't read all the way to the end of that chapter, but what you see at the very end of that chapter is that he, you know, he set out as Saul, breathing threats and galloping down the road, you know, to go persecute some Christians. And then, boom, Jesus came and called his name and struck him blind, and he fell to the ground, and he knew that he was Lord. And as we saw last lesson, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So we're going to be needing to ask some more why questions like we've been doing. And then he said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I believe that contentment is getting a little bit deeper into those goads we talked about last week, where a goad being a prod or a prick or a directional cue from our master, from our Lord and Master, to send us in a direction that's more beneficial for us. And so Paul, at the end of that chapter, when we read about those things, it says that he went immediately to tell people that he had met Jesus, to testify of what Jesus had done for him. And then I'm saying, you know, just like the next sentence, it says, and he was persecuted. And that was when they had to take him over the wall so that he could escape with his life. And then you know enough about Paul by reading the Bible that his life was characterized by very much dramatic suffering. If you read that long list in 2 Corinthians, I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was, you know, just all kinds of things. A lot of difficult circumstances that he got to face. And I venture to say that we all have difficult circumstances. I don't know if anybody's going to beat Paul in the contest of who had the most dramatic, difficult circumstances. I think he's probably going to win that one. Let's all hope he does, you know, kind of thing. But it serves as a great example for us, as if God will do that for Paul, if he will teach him how to be content while he's shipwrecked, it's possible for us to learn this as well. And so I had the incredible privilege to go to Rome last fall. And one of the things on my must-see list was the prison where Paul wrote this letter of Philippians. There's nobody there, y'all. Nobody. There was two other guys in there. But it's this little, I mean, it's tiny. It's right there, I mean, just within walking distance of the Colosseum, right in that old area of Rome. And so we went in there and we paid our money, and I wish there were, it was very difficult to photograph, or I would show you some slides of it. You might look it up on the internet, but this was this stone carved out kind of three-level dungeon type thing. And the place where they believe Paul was not tall enough to stand up. It was just solid rock. And there was a hole in kind of the middle of the floor, and that was his latrine. And I just was so blown away by this man writing so much for us in that place. That he says in this book about he had joy in Christ. And I just, y'all, if he can do that, God can do that for us. You know, Paul wrote in, pardon me, in Romans 15:4, he said, these things were written for our encouragement so that we may have hope. And what he's saying is these stories about people like Paul, people like Daniel who went to the lion's den, people like Joseph who were sold into slavery, people like Jesus, of course he was God's son, but people like Jesus who occupied a human body for 33 years and then went to the cross, if they could tap in to the power of God in such a way that they could be content in those difficult circumstances, y'all, that gives us hope. We can be encouraged that if Paul could live in that hole, chained to a guard, then we can have hope that in our circumstances, that we can have joy and contentment and satisfaction in God. So, you know, I want to go back to what we said in the very first lesson and in the chapter that precedes this. And remember, we had that verse about Paul's goal, Paul's aim, was to know him. This is my goal, to know him more intimately and more deeply and more progressively. Guys, that is how we're going to trust him. Mm-hmm. To know him, to walk out our lives with him, to pray through our issues, to acknowledge him, to stop and say, I think I'm leaning on my own understanding here. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to acknowledge him in this and ask him, Lord, I need your wisdom. Would you make my way straight? Would you direct my path? That as we do that time and time again, step by step by step, what's going to happen is that we're going to know him. We're going to know. We're going to develop that knowing about what a loving God he is. And then we're going to trust him. With each one of those, there's going to be more trust. And with the next one, there's going to be more trust. And with the next one, there's going to be more trust. And trust is what allows us to open our hands and say, okay, God, your way, not mine. Okay, I don't understand it. I don't see it. How is this getting us to the thing that I think we're supposed to get to? I don't get it. I don't see how we're going to get from point A to point B. We're back, you know, we're going in circles and we're going backwards. But to be able to say, but you know what? I walk with God long enough. I've seen him come through for me enough times that I'm going to trust you with this one. And that's a little picture of what it might look like to be content and how we might get there. You know, Paul also wrote in Romans 12, and I'm giving you just verse 2, very famous passage about God's will. It says in the NIV version, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Well, what's the pattern of this world? Do it your way. Have it your way. Rely on yourself. You're the only person that, you know, that kind of thing. So don't conform to that pattern, that old nature we talked about. Don't conform to that any longer. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I can remember I'd known that verse, you know, known about it, probably better said. I'd known about that verse. I'd heard that verse for a lot of years. But I can remember a day that was a very painful day in my life. And for whatever reason, that was the verse that I started my day with. I felt led to go to that. I don't normally spend my time in the NIV Bible, but that was the Bible that I kind of went to that day for whatever reason. And I remember reading, wow, that's a pretty large statement that God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Do y'all believe that? I was very challenged by that. And so I remember that day, and I remember what happened after that day, and something very hurtful and embarrassing happened to me that day by somebody that was a person that had some measure of a voice in my life, and that you would have expected to be an encourager and a cheerleader type person. And I was shamed by this person, and I was crushed. And then, you know, I kind of went home and threw myself on the bed and had a good cry. And I was just kind of laying there thinking, God, I don't know what to think about that. I mean, like, what's the deal? And I just remembered being so humbled by that situation. I was on my knees just crying my eyes out before the Lord. And then it just hit me. I thought, maybe I need more humility in my life. I don't know. I mean, I don't think I did anything wrong. I didn't feel like I still don't think I did anything wrong. But I was also called to be humble. I didn't feel like I was called to answer back. I didn't feel like I was called to argue. I didn't feel like I was called to, you know, prosper my cause or prosper myself in any way. But I felt like I was just supposed to let it be and let God deal with that person. And so as I was processing, the Lord reminded me of that verse, that my will is good and pleasing and perfect. That was tough, y'all. That was a difficult situation. And yet, I do feel like I came away with a measure of surrender around maybe my reputation, the opinion of somebody that I thought was kind of more important, or what I thought I deserved, you know. I was able to just go, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you that for whatever reason that needed to happen. Maybe that needed to happen for the other guy. I don't know. I still don't know. But what I do know is that that was the day that God really lit that verse up for me. And so, you know, on those days, that would be a good one to remember. I wanted to just flesh that out just a little bit and give you some scriptural support for those statements. That, I mean, we don't need, it's in the Bible, and I believe it's true because it's there. But let's just look at what God says about his will and about himself, that it's good. Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Says, thank the Lord for his faithful love and for the amazing things he does for his people. He satisfies those who are thirsty. He fills those who are hungry with good things. Now, that day when I was eating humble pie, I didn't think it tasted very good. But I'm just going to trust that I needed that nourishment for whatever reason. I mean, I can just tell y'all, I can use some more humility. You know, I don't want to go through that again to get it, but I certainly, you know, that's probably part of my diet that I could use some more of, you know, just to be honest. And then pleasing, it says in Proverbs 2, 9 through 11, and this is the New American Standard Version. Then, let's talk about wisdom, when you have wisdom, which wisdom is Jesus, we know. Now, excuse me, I'm going to clear my throat. I spent so much time outside in this gorgeous weather that I've been breathing in all that dusty stuff. Okay, so then you will discern righteousness, justice, and integrity in every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be delightful to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So just think about it. When we get to that place of understanding and wisdom, that's a really pleasing place to be. It's a real settled place to be. It's a real satisfied place to be. And so that's to me, when we run into difficult circumstances, to pray for wisdom and understanding, not, God, explain to me what you're doing and why exactly, so much as just a sense of understanding about who God is and his good plans for us, his will being good, pleasing, and perfect. And then perfect, I mean, this just says it straight out. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So when we don't understand, let his perfection, the perfection of his will, be a shield to us. The other thing that I want to mention is God's sovereignty. You know, I think there's a split, probably opinion. I'd just be interested in a show of hands. Who is comforted by the fact that God is completely in control and sovereign? Anyone? Anybody that you kind of think, wow, that's not fair? Nobody can admit that. I used to be in this camp. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, oh, you know what? That's really kind of great to know that God's in control, that he's got this whole thing figured out, and he's got a plan, and he's working it. And nobody can mess with it. That is comforting to me now at this more, a little bit more, maybe more mature than previously. A verse that's very powerful that Paul also wrote is Ephesians 1:11. It says in the Amplified, "In him also we have received an inheritance, a destiny that we were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will." So we don't have to work everything, do we? Because God's working it. He's working it according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so each time we face a new set of circumstances, it's our opportunity to make the choice to realign with the truth of that and say, okay, I'm not liking this. This is uncomfortable. This may be painful. I'm not understanding it, but I'm going to choose to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you here. I'm going to surrender to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you do that not because you feel it, y'all. We don't live by feeling. What do we live by? Faith. That's right. So we do that by faith. So let's take a moment to just do a quick listening exercise. We'll just pray now and give ourselves just a little bit of time to make some notes of anything that comes to mind. Lord, help us to see any place in our lives where we're striving to contrive or manipulate circumstances so that we might find contentment. And Lord, we just want to ask you to be God for us here. We ask you, Lord, to change our hearts, to transform us, and to give us hearts that are willing to say to you, Jesus, I want to know you and love you more. I want to find my contentment in you. Lord, make that true of us, we ask. Let's talk about a little bit getting more into the process or the schoolroom of contentment. Part of our curriculum can be, we can use the word weaning. Weaning, as you know, is a little bit like fasting, but I think it's maybe a more gradual process. And it's something that everyone goes through. I mean, just think as an infant, you drank from a bottle or from your mother's breast, and then at some point you had to grow up a little bit and you had to be weaned from that. And that's kind of what we're doing here in this thing of leaning and learning contentment. We're being weaned from our opinions and our mindsets that are based on worldly thinking, that are based on our past experiences, that are based on what our old nature would tell us, what our fleshly nature would tell us, and exchanging that, making the choice to let that go for what God says is true, and to really embrace that God's way is the best. And so it says in Isaiah, this is a verse that's meant a lot to me over the years, Isaiah 46, 9, and 10. Again, and the Amplified Version did a great job on it. It says, "For I am God, and there is no one else. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end and the result from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will do all that pleases me and fulfills my purpose." So he's already decided what's best for you. He's already decided that in advance, and he's going to be the one that brings it to pass. How, I mean, if we could just sort of relax into that, if we could find some acceptance of that, that to me brings my stress level way on down. To just think, well, I don't have to make this happen. I don't have to, you know, pull strings or exert a bunch of effort on this. I mean, there's going to be things God calls me to do, but I don't have to figure it out and I don't have to make it happen. That's relaxing. Today it's relaxing. It's less relaxing when we are in the middle of something and we're really tempted to put our hands on it, right? But let's remember that we could be more relaxed in that process, okay? And let's remind one another of that. And the Bible tells us that, you know, we do act like little children that complain and rebel and kick against the goads. Isaiah 45, 9 in the New Living says, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be?" Y'all, I mean, sometimes as difficult it is as it is to admit, we kind of are saying that to God. We may not say it out loud and straight to his face, but we act in such a way as if that's our attitude. I do, and I think most human beings do. Sometimes we don't see ourselves doing it, but when we are resisting God, when we're questioning God, we're having that attitude. So there's some basic things that may be blocking contentment and may be keeping us in that mindset of like, I'm not sure about that, God. I'm not sure how great your will is. I'm not sure you've got my best interest in mind. And so here's a few of those. There's more probably, you know, that God can show you, but these are some big ones that you might want to look out for. The first one is doubt. Obviously, that's, we're saying we lean on God. We surrender to God. We find contentment in God by faith. So the antithesis of that is doubt. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Brothers and sisters, be careful that none of you has the evil thoughts that cause so much that you stop following the living God." So in the standard versions, that's the easy-to-read version, it says, "an evil spirit of unbelief." And I do believe that our enemy would sow thoughts of doubt in us so that we'll question God, that we'll argue with him and say, what are you doing? You know, that kind of thing. So so doubt is a blockage to contentment. Greed or covetousness, that's when, you know, we're looking at material things and wanting more and more. Self-pity is obviously not a mindset that would be conducive to contentment. Envy, jealousy, and comparison, I'm going to add there, are places that discontent, I mean, those are just like a one-to-one. When we start being envious and jealous and comparing, discontent just goes hand in hand with those, doesn't it? And then bitterness. I love the way the Message translated this familiar verse, Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, talking about bitterness. It says, "Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. So bitterness is, that's, you might not say, you may not say bitter. Maybe you say angry, or maybe you'd say resentful, but all the synonyms of bitterness, those things are going to keep us from being content. And then lastly, pride. Pride, I always like to give this synonym for pride is self-reliance. I remember when I realized that that's what pride was. Pride is when we trust ourselves more than we trust God. So pride, you think, I don't know, the picture you see of pride is some bragging, arrogant, jerk that's like a dictator or something. Pride can be very, very subtle, y'all, and we are all susceptible to it. So don't let the ugliness of that word or the kind of picture that's portrayed dramatically blind us to the fact that we're susceptible to pride. So let's be aware of those. And I think, it's always kind of helpful if we can just kind of stand back and look at situations, maybe things that have just happened, or kind of like listen to ourselves and what comes out of our mouths. If you hear yourself murmuring and complaining, you could probably go back up that list and say, maybe a mindset is going on in there that is making me discontent right now. The other thing I want to mention is that sometimes the root of discontent is maybe one of these. That would be like a surface root, but there may be a deeper thing below those. And so I'm just going to say, if there is something in your past that was hurtful, that was wounding, that is maybe unresolved, that is maybe that has set, in your life, all of us have these default patterns that were our 10 commandments in our family of origin, or the, just what our truth was of our environment. And sometimes we need to look below those mindsets that I listed to a little bit lower, below the surface. So just be aware of that. And I'm going to demonstrate that in my testimony today. So let's listen again here quickly. So let's ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you search my heart so that I might see any roots, any of these roots of discontentment in me that I may be tolerating or I may be unaware of? Lord, we don't want to be content with discontent. So we ask that, Lord, as we process this week, that you would lead us to a place where we would be willing to let you show us the way you see it, that we would see it from a higher place, from your view, and that we would be led to total and complete repentance, Lord. We just ask you to do that work in us and for us, and for us to yield to that process. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. And so something that was really meaningful to me as I spent a lot of time in this passage this summer as I was studying this topic is Psalm 131. And it talks about weaning. And It's the picture of a good parent, a loving parent, and their child. And it's a really sweet picture, and it's a really challenging picture. And I think it is a good maybe example of what the curriculum of contentment is like. Good visual. So it says in Psalm 131, just three short verses here, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rest against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So think about it. That parent, that mom in that picture, is asking her child to give up something that's all they know. They don't really understand why a mom would, you know, ask a child to do the next thing. But what that parent wants for that kid is to offer that growing child superior nourishment that's going to strengthen them to grow into bigger, more responsible, mature people. It would be a crime to keep a baby. That would be tragic. And it would be weird. I mean, think about the favor that God is doing us when he gives us the opportunity to be weaned from a childish way of thinking. Because who wants to be the kid who's still breastfeeding in kindergarten, y'all? Nobody. I mean, that's just not, you know, actually, you know, back in biblical times, sometimes children were breastfed up to age 4 and 5. That was more normal in that culture. But in our culture today, I mean, you know, these kids are going to preschool a lot sooner than that. So, you know, I don't know. I'm just saying. So when God wants to wean us from our way, from our opinions, from the things that we're so sure are the best and right way, he's doing it for our benefit. He wants to take us higher. He wants to mature us. He wants to give us a new level of strength and wisdom and truth. So I want to share with you an area where God's been weaning me for some time now. I'm a slow learner, and it's going to be kind of like a part two of a testimony I gave several weeks ago. So previously on Divine Design, I shared about how I had an anti-leaning tendency. Just pretty obvious for most people. I have got a long history of leaning on my own understanding, particularly when it comes to overachieving works and performance. And we were talking about how that was true for Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. All he knew was performance. Everything was performance. It was natural for him. It was the right thing to do. That's what he was taught to do. He was applauded for that. He went to school for that. Well, you know, a lot of us did too. And I know that's my history. And so what the Lord showed me over time, I mean, I will say that I am more free than I've ever been in my entire life. And I had, we've been talking about these blind spots where the Lord, you know, just sweetly, because Jesus told his disciples, hey, there's so much more I could tell you, but you wouldn't be able to bear it. I mean, he's not going to tell us everything at one time, right? Because, you know, he sets us apart. We said sanctified, set apart means one thing. We're forever his. We forever sealed with the Holy Spirit. We forever have the inheritance of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And yet we have this long lifetime sanctification process that takes a lifetime. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just drop all that information on us at once. So I knew these things pretty early in my journey of getting to know God and to know Him more intimately, more deeply, and more progressively. But just recently, I got this new piece of information about my motivation. Yes, I did it to get praised at school. Yes, I did it to get a better grade than my classmate. Yes, I did it to please my parents. Yes, I did it for whatever, you know, secondary gain reason I may have done it. But what the new information that came that God revealed this blind spot is that my motivation was to redeem the life of my father. And y'all, what it hit me this week is that my dad was a sweet, quiet, bright, loving father. He was good at his job. He was good as a parent. But I had received a powerful emotional signal from him for a very long period of time that told me that, A, self-proclaimed. He said, I never amounted to anything. And then he just told me over and over and over again, you go out there, you don't be like me, you show them, over and over and over and over again. And the emotional signal that was sent is the shame and disappointment that I feel. You can avoid that if you will just do all this stuff. And what I realized was embedded somewhere in my little brain is that not only can I skip his fate, but I can redeem his life in the process. Y'all, that is a big fat lie. In fact, I know that verse. There's a verse, Psalm 49:7, that says, no man can redeem the life of another. It is too difficult. You should cease trying forever. I've known that verse for years, but I didn't realize I was just doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. How good of God to reveal that to me. I must not have been ready to hear that until very recently. Thank you, God, for revealing that to me. So that was kind of the A part that you've already heard. And here's what I realized this week is that for my dad to make this statement was prideful. For him to say, my life hasn't amounted to anything, is prideful. That's an example of pride. He didn't get to say. I remember having the wherewithal as a young adult. We were out to eat at one of those Japanese steak places one night with the kids, and I was with my parents, and we saw the CEO or something of the company that he worked for. And you could see it in his face. Somehow that he was in such awe of that man. And I guess the Lord just put it on my heart to say, I said, Daddy, I'd rather have you for my daddy any day of the week than to have him. And he just looked at me like, you're crazy, you know. But so that is kind of an example of what I was saying before, is that, yes, there was pride involved. There was pride in me to think that I'm going to determine my fate by working so hard. There was also, a lot of comparison. The Bible says it's not wise to compare. Paul wrote that. So the Lord showed me that. That was huge. Okay, so now a statement that I've made many times, I'm going to say it again. I want to give credit where credit is due, but I don't know who said it first, is a statement, there is no breakthrough without follow through. So here we are. We're asking God to reveal to us, what are the roots of our discontentment? Do we have this mindset of covetousness? Are we greedy? Are we comparing? Are we prideful? Are we bitter? Is there something we need to let go of? Well, okay, he's going to show us. He is. And so God did that. We prayed for him to reveal blind spots. He did it. I got my blind spot out into the light, just like Paul got his scales fell off. And I was so grateful for that. But now comes the follow through. And so now my work is to go, okay, now here's the situation where I might want to kick in to that old way of doing things. And I want to be alert and on my guard, and I want to be leaning on God and praying and saying, okay, Lord, this is going to be my, I've got a choice here. I want to acknowledge you in this, and I want you to direct my path a new way, a different way, and in a more relaxing, peaceful way of leaning on you. Well, I did that about 10 days into my process. I was in this break in these last 2 weeks. I was getting ready for the first, you know, more than a week to have my children come to town from New Orleans. My son brought his new wife for the very first time to stay at our house since the wedding. And, guys, I did not think about leaning. I didn't think about discontent. I didn't think about performance, works, or checklist. In fact, I had the most sophisticated checklist that you have ever seen in your life. It was so, I mean, I had columns, and I had days, and I had it geographically organized and chronologically organized, and I am telling you that I would love to give you a tour of my downstairs closets. Baby, they look fabulous. Now, what has that got to do with Jackson bringing his bride home? Somebody tell me. Please inform me. I'm just going to tell you, I was not content with the way those closets looked, and I wanted them to look perfect. And I'm just confessing my sins one to another that I may be healed, because I was a maniac. I was on manic phase. And so it eventually, you know, it's kind of one of those things when God gives you light. I'm just going to warn you, if he starts revealing some of this stuff to you, just know this, that the grace that you had before when you were ignorant of it is going to be less. So here I sat. It was a beautiful fall day, and I had spent massive quantities of money at the Leaf and Petal. You will often find me there spending massive quantities of money. This is an extraordinarily large day, and I'm sitting out in my backyard in the sunshine and thinking, my back hurts so bad, and I am so tired that all I could think about was just like, I just don't know that I've got anything left in me to put these gorgeous flowers in the ground. And so I'm just sitting there in the sun just thinking, well, I'm just going to drink my water for a minute, and I'm just going to, you know, kind of regather. And so I just kind of thought, I'm going to shut my eyes. Maybe I can get a little tan on my face and drink my water. And, y'all, this was like Thursday of last week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is when I stopped and was still enough to hear the Holy Spirit go, you're doing it. And I was kind of like, that redeemed thing. And I went, oh. And I'm thinking, how am I doing that? I mean, it was so natural, y'all. It's so ingrained. This is how I do. If y'all come to my house, I'm going to do this for you too. So I'm thinking, redeem thing. Yeah, I remember that. That was a great breakthrough, Lord. Thank you for that. Now, how is that working here with me planting flowers? I didn't see. I couldn't see it because it was so just normal. But so I kind of sat there, and I was just quiet for a long time. And it was like the Lord reminded me of this psychological article I read one time. And it was talking about if we have something in our past that was significant, particularly if it was painful or unpleasant or difficult, that what we do is what they call the imago effect. And what the imago effect means is, we want a do-over. that we want a do-over. That all that time where I lived in my house and I knew so much disappointment that I was going to somehow in my little brain that I was going to make sure that that didn't happen to Jackson and Caitlin and my family. I am getting a do-over. So you know what? I'm going to pull everything out of every closet and I'm going to fill up 5 garbage bags and a pickup truck full of stuff, and I am going to go to Leaf and Petal, and I'm going to fill my truck up. And for some reason, I'm thinking that is going to make my child and his new bride's life different. Y'all, but does it make sense to you that all those years of all those emotions and all that leaning on my understanding, you don't just stop doing it immediately? Because that's all you know. So how do I not do that next time? Well, maybe this is kind of like that day where I got humbled so badly. Maybe I needed to get to the place where my back was breaking in half so that I'll remember next time. I don't know. My yard looks great. My closets look great. And we had a good visit. But I'm just going to say, just be aware. And you know, it was really sweet. The next morning, I just felt like, okay, stop. Get those flowers in the ground. And then they were coming in on Friday, so I had maybe that was Wednesday. Anyway, I had one solid day to rest. I took 2 naps. I got takeout. I didn't wash my hair. And I just really chilled that day. And as I was sitting with the Lord, he reminded me of a psalm that I love a lot, Psalm 84. And it was like, I focused in on this one verse. It says in verse 5, blessed is the one whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Psalm 84, 5. So let's ask God to help us to catch ourselves earlier, and that when the grace falls off, that we'll just go, oh yeah. And not, I didn't beat myself up. I just said, oh well, and forgave myself. And that the beauty of living this way is to have what it says in Psalm 63:5 in the New Living, is that we can have God's way. We can have God's wisdom, his path. And when we do, as it says in Psalm 63, God, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I did a lot of cooking too, by the way. You satisfy me more than the richest feast, the most beautiful garden, fill in the blank. You satisfy me more. And I will praise you with songs of joy. So let's ask God to make that our experience as we seek to lean on him and to learn this mindset of contentment. So I'm going to pray, and then you can write your one thing. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you're a really great parent. Thank you that, Lord, what we sang is so true, that it's so like you to be different than we think and different than we want. But, Lord, your way is better. Your way is good. Your way is pleasing. Your way is perfect. God, I pray that we would be willing to sit with that in the places where we don't want to do it your way, where we want to do it our way, where we don't see it, where we don't get it, where we want to escape, where we want to hide, where we want to work, where we want to perform, wherever, Father, those places are in each one of us. I know each person has their own place. But, Father, we just want to have the courage to invite you to expose those blind spots and expose the roots that are underneath them, and to expose any place from our past that may be driving that. Lord, we just want to trust you. We want to trust you more. We want to know you more. We want to know you in our places where we so desperately need your strength and your wisdom, Lord, that we can only do this thing of leaning and this thing of contentment by Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you stand at the ready to do all that for us. Lord, teach us, teach us, teach us to lean on you. Help us to grow in that. Thank you that you're the one that does the watering and the growth in us. And we just ask that your word would bear great fruit in our lives. And we just thank you so much for all that you're doing for each one of us. And Lord, we are just going to say by faith today, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.